This summer we have been studying the fruit of the Spirit as named in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience is how we describe long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Each Sunday I presented one of these fruits, and we have discussed the matter further on Wednesday evenings in our Summer Home Bible Fellowship meetings. This morning our subject is gentleness. Next week we can conclude with the issue of self-control. However, before we consider the fruit of gentleness this morning, I'd like to do a bit of mid-summer review, or if you will, late summer review, and reorient ourselves to the foundational principles that I introduced more than 2 months ago now, and you'll find them on the back side of your notes this morning. Foundational principles to spiritual fruitfulness. I'll review these quickly for us before we consider the fruit of gentleness. Number one, lest we miss the forest for the trees. Let me reestablish these truths about spiritual fruitfulness in our Christian lives. Number one, we cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit by ourselves or on our own. In John 15, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." But rather, we must abide in the vine, John 15, verse 5, and submit to and surrender to the Spirit's control. The language in the Bible is being filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18, or walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 16, trying harder in our flesh to make us fruitful Christians will not work, but rather it will make us frustrated Christians, or it will make us fake Christians. We cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit by ourselves, number one. Number two, the fruit of the Spirit is a collective idea. Unlike the plural works of the flesh cited earlier in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's a package deal. We do not pick and choose our fruit like we might pick our food at a buffet, but rather God's intent for us is to produce in us all of this fruit. It's a collective idea. Number three, the gifts and the graces of the Spirit are different. The gifts and the graces, or the virtues of the Spirit, are different. At salvation, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ and then permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. At that point, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. And the gifts of the Spirit, or the giftedness of the Spirit, I like to call it, is the enabling and the equipping of the Spirit of God for service and ministry in the Bible, in the body of Christ. And there are many gifts. There is a diversity of gifts. And we have all been gifted differently. To borrow from Paul's analogy in 1 Corinthians 12, some are a hand, some are a foot, some are an eye or an ear in the body of Christ. But on the other hand, love, which is seemingly the chief among the graces or the virtues of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love is named as the greatest Christian virtue in 1 Corinthians 13. And love is not said to be a gift, but rather it is set up against the gifts. It's called the more excellent way. It's better than the giftedness of the Spirit, but it's the way in which the gifts of the Spirit ought to be used. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. So, the fruit of the Spirit is the manner in which the gifts of the Spirit are to be used. For example, according to 1 Corinthians 13, if one has the gift of speaking in tongues without the grace of love, or without the virtue of love, or without the fruit of love, that one is simply making noise in all of what they would say. So we should use our giftedness from the Spirit with the graces of the Spirit. We ought to be loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind in the way we exercise our giftedness. The problem is, or the problem was for the Corinthian church did not lack spiritual giftedness, but they lacked the spiritual graces or the spiritual fruit or those virtues. So that early in 1 Corinthians, Paul thanked God for the fact that they didn't lack any spiritual gift. But Paul rebuked them for lacking spiritual fruit in their lives. And I would cite 1 Corinthians 13 verses 1 through 3 there. Number four, the spiritual fruit is not for me, But it's for you. It's for you. It's not a matter of self-improvement or self-fulfillment. The fruit of the Spirit is not a matter of personal refinement or refreshment. We don't eat our own fruits. But rather, these virtues, the spiritual fruit in our life, is fleshed out for you. It's not for my sake, it's for your sake. And the context of Galatians 5 makes it very clear that we are to serve one another and care for one another instead of biting and devouring or provoking and envying one another with this fruit. Number 5, not all fruit ripens at the same time. As we submit to and surrender to the Spirit of God, as we walk in the Spirit, as we're filled with the Spirit, He will bring these virtues to maturity in us. However, we concede that there are some people that are less fruitful than other people. And we would concede that some are more fruitful in some areas when it comes to kindness or faithfulness. Perhaps they're less fruitful when it comes to joy or patience. But the good news is that He who began a good work in you will continue it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, as a collective idea, number 2, as a collection, it's a collective idea, a healthy Christian will evidence growth in every area of spiritual fruitfulness, which really gives us number 6, the fruit of the Spirit should be the result of normal Christian living. Normal Christian living, these things are not for the super Christian. These things are not for the super spiritual. These ought to be the norm. They ought to appear in the life of every New Testament believer. If they are not appearing, then something is not right in your life. Perhaps you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You've never been born again by the Spirit of God, or perhaps you are grieving or quenching the Spirit of God in your life. For this ought to be normative for the believer. Then number 7, bearing fruit is both a gift and a task. While the fruit of the Spirit is that which is produced by the Spirit, remember number 1, we cannot in the flesh produce spiritual fruit. It's spiritual fruit. In the flesh, we produce works of the flesh. But while the fruit of the Spirit is a work of the Spirit, we are also commanded regarding these very same things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, but we are commanded to love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, but we are commanded to rejoice always. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, but we are commanded to live at peace with all people, Romans 12. Self-control, our subject next week, is a fruit of the Spirit, but Paul declared it his practice as a Christian to control himself. And therefore, I propose to you this morning, as I have each week for the last 10 weeks, as we abide in Christ positionally and as we walk in the Spirit practically, we will bear spiritual fruit in our lives. And that's my burden, my pastoral heart, to shepherd you in that direction this summer. This morning, the matter of gentleness, the fruit of gentleness. So let's pause briefly after that extended introduction. Let me pause for prayer. Lord, it is our desire as Spirit-indwelt believers to be filled, that is, controlled by the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. God, it is our desire to be fruitful Christians as we abide in the vine. And we would ask that your Holy Spirit and your Holy Word would be active working among us. God, perhaps we this morning don't need to work harder. We just need to surrender more. We need to submit more and allow you to do the work that only you can do within us. I pray that you would help us to be gentle people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our subject this morning is the fruit of gentleness. Now, the old King James Version of the Bible uses the word gentleness earlier in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, where modern translations now render it as kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, kindness. The Old King James translates that, gentleness. But kindness is how my New King James reads it. The Old King James Version then uses the word meekness, where modern translations have agreed on gentleness. So then, while kindness is like gentleness, gentleness is like meekness. It might seem a bit confusing. Perhaps you're carrying the New American Standard or the English Standard Version, but the reality is that there are a number of semi-synonymous English terms that could be used to describe this virtue. I would define meekness, that's how the King James is translating this term, meekness or gentleness, what we're going to use this morning, I would define it as power under control. And I wish that I'd given you a place in your notes to capture this definition, but power under control. It might be likened to the soft touch of strong hands. Like a father with his newborn baby, he gently cradles the child. He is meek in that moment. He is gentle in that moment. Power under control. Another definition that I like is this. It is authority hidden in humility. Authority hidden in humility would be gentleness or meekness. And this might be likened to a boss or to an employer who has the authority to fire you, but who comes alongside of you, identifies with you in your struggle, and brings you along. The Bible says that Moses was a meek man or a gentle man. Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, is how it's translated in my New King James, or very meek, the King James and the ESV, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Moses was a meek or a gentle man. You say, but Pastor, didn't Moses kill an Egyptian? On one occasion, didn't Moses strike the rock? How many times did Moses argue with God? Okay, but isolated incidents shouldn't characterize a man's entire life. Moses was a meek or a gentle man. I'll give you an illustration in Moses' life that demonstrates his meekness or his gentleness. In Numbers chapter 12, Moses was sharply criticized and accused by his brother and sister. His brother and sister were Aaron and Miriam. They were grumbling and complaining about Moses' leadership. And the Bible says that the anger of the Lord aroused against them, Numbers 12, verse 9. God confronted Aaron and Miriam and struck Miriam with leprosy for speaking against his servant Moses. But Moses, rather than saying to Miriam, "You got what you deserved for challenging my authority. After all, I am God's leader here in Israel." Rather, Moses cried out to the Lord and he asked God to heal her. In fact, that was Moses' MO. That was his mode of operation. For Moses repeatedly appealed to God to be merciful to the children of Israel in spite of their sin, many times their sin against Moses. And Moses regularly interceded on behalf of Israel with humility and meekness and gentleness. You can read of one case in Exodus 32, verses 9 to 14. Moses was a meek man. He was a gentle man. I think of my father, who was a meek or a gentle man. And as the story is recounted to me many years after the fact, my dad was counseling a married couple. He was trying to encourage them in their walk with the Lord and their relationship with each other. And evidently, the woman was furiously taking notes while my dad was talking. She was scribbling in a notebook. And after some time, at some point along the way, the woman got so upset that she jumped up from her chair and she took her notebook and she began to assault my father. She was beating him on the head with her notebook. And as the story is told to me, my dad and her husband were able to subdue her. But clearly there were issues going on, right? But here's what's crazy to me. From my perspective, As a young man, as I remember it, my father was always kind to that woman. My father was always patient with her, gentle toward her, meek toward her. From my perspective now, he should have retaliated. He should have hit her back. He should have kicked her out of the church. He should have sued her. Something, right? You don't hit my dad. Not only is he my dad, he's the pastor, for crying out loud. But from my observation, from my memory, he was meek and gentle and kind and forgiving, so that all I ever knew of my dad's relationship with that woman is that he was advocating for her. He was interceding for her. He was defending her. That's meek, and that's gentle, and that's the essence of this fruit in the Christian life. Folks, never mind Moses. Never mind my father. I propose to you that the greatest example of gentleness, of meekness, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want you to see Jesus. Number one in your notes, the gentleness of Jesus. And where do we witness the gentleness of Jesus? You can turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus revealed himself to us by many different names, titles by which we know him: the Good Shepherd, the Bread of Life, the Light of the World, the Vine. But when it comes to actually describing his own character with specific virtues, there are only a few self-portraits, and such, those self-descriptions are very important. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus is speaking. If you have a red letter edition of your New Testament, you see it printed here in red. These are the words of Jesus: "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The gentleness of Jesus. In the very next chapter here now, chapter 12, the Pharisees were angry with Jesus because Jesus' disciples harvested some grain and ate it on the Sabbath day. You see that in chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Further in the chapter, they were angry with Jesus and planned to kill him because he healed a man on the Sabbath in verses 9 through 14. So Jesus, rather than picking a fight, Jesus avoided the conflict and he withdrew in chapter 12, verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he knew of the drama and the controversy and the threat. He withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him and healed them all. And he asked the people in verse 16 not to stir things up, yet he warned them not to make him known. And the gospel writer here now then quotes from the prophet Isaiah, who wrote hundreds of years before the time of Christ. And Matthew quoted Isaiah to show that Jesus fulfilled another one of the prophetic predictions about the Messiah, about Jesus, and that is that he would be gentle or meek. Look at chapter 12, verse 17. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets, shouting or ranting and raving. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Let me explain verse 20 specifically. Verse 20. A reed was a hollow-stemmed plant that grew along the riverbanks there in Egypt and in Israel. They grew anywhere from 3 feet to even 20 feet high. And reeds were used as a symbol of weakness in the Bible. In fact, a page earlier in Matthew 11, verse 7, Jesus described a reed as shaken by the wind. Later, at the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew 27, 29, the Roman soldiers mocked Jesus by placing a reed in his right hand, a pseudo scepter, if you will, to let everyone know that they thought that this king of the Jews was weak or meek, or we could say gentle. There's a few things that we could say about a reed. First, a reed is weak. A reed is so weak that if a large bird lands on a reed, it breaks. If the wind is strong, it will snap. If people walk across reeds, they will be crushed. There are a few things that are more frail or brittle than a reed. So a reed is weak. A reed is also worthless. And although reeds were used to make baskets and flutes, they were of no value when bruised. If someone came across a bruised reed, it would be discarded. It wouldn't be picked up and harvested or used, but really kicked out of the way. Worthless. Really reminds me of Psalm 103, "As for man, his days are like grass." As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, but the wind passes over and it is gone, and he remembers it no more. You see, we are all just withering blades of grass. We are just reeds blowing in the wind, about to expire, and God has made us so vulnerable in our humanity. But if you look at Matthew 12, verse number 20, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah said, "A bruised reed he will not break." So that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would be so gentle, he would be so meek, that he would not break you. But rather, Psalm 147, verse 3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds." He is gentle. The gentleness of Jesus. Look at the rest of verse 20 there, Matthew 12, verse 20. Wicks were made of linen, and then when the oil ran out, the flame would flicker and emit a cloud of smoke. You're familiar with that, and all the dirt and the filth that's around the flame would start smoking as well, and that smoke would become such an irritant to people that people would just reach out and they would snuff it out, and they would put it out. But Jesus, the Messiah, in his gentleness and his meekness, refuses to snuff out the weak, the smoldering, the irritating, but rather he leans over and he carefully adds more oil to the bowl, as it were. And instead of quenching that smoldering fire, he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Perhaps this morning you feel like that reed, like that blade of grass that is blowing in the wind. You're weak and you're worthless, and you know that you are about to be broken and discarded. But Jesus says, "I am gentle. I'm lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls." And if you think about the life of Jesus, think about how Jesus can be seen in his dealings with children. "Suffer the little children to come to me." How about Jesus' dealings with women? How about Jesus dealing with sinners? How about Jesus dealing with the Roman soldiers that nailed him to the cross? "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." The gentleness of Jesus toward you and me. He has loved us. He has forgiven us. He has cared for us in spite of our frailty. So that as we abide in the vine positionally, as we walk in the Spirit practically, we can be like Jesus and demonstrate gentleness to those around who need it. Which is really the number two, the gentleness of Jesus' followers. That's us. The gentleness of Jesus' followers. And Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Let your gentleness be made known to all men." Philippians 4, verse number 5. But how do we do that? Let me give you three ways, just briefly. How can we let our gentleness be made known to all men? Letter A, pursue gentleness. Pursue it. 1 Timothy 6:11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." We cannot excuse ourselves as not having a gentle personality or temperament. "Well, Pastor, you can't expect me to be gentle. I just wasn't born that way." Well, none of us were born that way. We were all born as sinners in sin, and before we could walk or talk, we fought against everything in our way, and we hit our friends, and we bit our siblings, and we pulled the cat's tail, right? That's the way we were born. But now, as a Spirit-indwelt believer, pursue that which characterizes the Spirit. Pursue gentleness. We have a responsibility to pursue the virtues that characterize God. We call it godly. Or which characterize Christ. We call it Christ-likeness. Or that which characterizes the Holy Spirit. We call it spiritual. We could put it a different way, letter B, put on gentleness. Pursue gentleness or put on gentleness. And earlier in our service, our corporate scripture reading included Colossians chapter 3. Let me just read for you Colossians 3, verse number 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Did you catch it there? Meekness, gentleness, long-suffering, all of these things, really describing the very same spirit, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Put it on. And there in the context of Colossians 3, the idea that we put off the old man, we put on the new man. Pursue gentleness, put on gentleness. Letter C, practice gentleness. Practice gentleness. We're to be gentle in our speech, our words toward one another. Ephesians 4, verse 29. We're to be gentle in our reactions to one another. Galatians 6, verse number 1. Women, there's a specific challenge in 1 Peter 3, 4 to have a meek and a quiet spirit. Pastors or elders, a specific challenge in 2 Timothy to not strive but be gentle unto all, apt to teach and patient. That was the picture of my father. Ephesians 4, verse number 2 is the scripture reference I've given you there. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Folks, your measure as a believer in Jesus Christ is not so much what you wear, where you go, but it's how you demonstrate gentleness toward others. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is the influential pastor of the Westminster Chapel in London, England, in the last century. He summed up gentleness in this way. I found this helpful to me. Gentleness or meekness, here's what he says. The man who is meek, that's the old English term, the man who is gentle, is not even sensitive about himself. He's not always watching himself and his own interests. He's not always on the defense. All that is gone. The man who is truly meek or gentle never pities himself. He is never sorry of himself. He never talks to himself and says, "You're having a hard time. How unkind these people are not to understand you." He never thinks, "How wonderful I really am. If only other people gave me a chance." Self-pity. What hours and years we waste in this. But the man who has become meek has finished with all that. To me, meek, in other words, means that you have finished with yourself altogether. You have mortified the flesh. You have died to self, if you will. And you have come to see that you have no rights or deserts at all. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. That, it seems to me, is the essential quality. So that, folks, as the Spirit of God works within us, we are able to flesh out in our home and in our church among one another a spirit of meekness or gentleness. The humility that characterized our Lord Jesus Christ. A humility that prioritized one another over ourselves, the fruit of gentleness. Let's pray. Oh God, forgive us for the times in which we have been hard or harsh or rough. Lord, we've been unkind. We've been selfish. Lord, we have mistreated one another. And Lord, in those moments, we have not surrendered ourselves to the Spirit's control, but rather we have reclaimed our rights in the flesh. God, I pray that you would help us to be gentle people after the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may his mind be in us. I pray this in his name. Amen.